Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Our text is in verses 44 through 46. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The Word of God is accurate. It's inspired. It's illuminating. It gives warning. And it gives precious promises. And in this particular chapter, incidentally, it is a very difficult chapter. Because, as Spurgeon says on this chapter, our Lord appears to have purposely mingled the prophecies concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, which he mentions here, when he talks about verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And then he talks about those on the housetop and so on. And in verse 21, great tribulation such as was not and shall never be. And we think that that refers to the destruction of Jerusalem, and was a horrible thing that went on there. They crucified 3,000 Jews just outside the wall of Jerusalem. And I have read the account where the Roman soldiers described what those Roman soldiers did to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Every person they met in the city, young, old, or infants, they thrust them through with the swords. The only ones they spared were the young that they could make slaves out of. Everyone else was slaughtered, so that the blood sometimes actually put out the fires in the houses that were burning. And it went on for many days. And so we know that these things happened to Jerusalem. But yet there are here in this chapter the prophecies of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just let me tell you momentarily what that is. Most people today don't even know what we're talking about when we talk about the second coming of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. He came as a servant and as a substitute for the sins of his people, to die on the cross and redeem them from their sins. And he let them do to him what they would. And they mistreated him in every way. And eventually, they slew him, hung him on the cross, and of course killed him. When he comes the next time, and he is coming again, the heavens are going to rend. Christ is going to come down. And that's what he's talking about. Notice in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they're going to mourn because they know who he is. There will be no question then. Those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, they'll believe it then. But it's far too late for them then. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect up from the four winds of heaven. And will be caught up together to meet him in the clouds of the air. And so this chapter is somewhat difficult. We will not deal with those difficulties today, but I just set them before you so that you understand a little bit about that. We're also majoring on the 44th verse. Therefore, be you also ready. Now, he's talking here to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. Because unbelievers don't believe he's coming back. The unbeliever says Christ is never going to come back. That's just a fable. That's just what somebody made up. So they don't believe that. But we believe it because the Lord has revealed it to us in our hearts. And so I want to preach this morning on the theme, ready for Christ's return. First of all, I want to, at the outset, get rid of some errors, because in almost everything, and especially everything pertaining to the Scriptures, there are a lot of errors thrown out, and people pick them up. It is like I was in the cemetery with my wife's sister one time, and with my wife, and there was a tombstone there, and it was of a grave of a baby, and it said, "Gone to be an angel." Now listen, no one loves little children more than I do. And they're precious. But when babies die, let me tell you something, they don't become angels. They're not angels. They're human beings. And I happen to believe that all babies that die are saved. But be that as it may, they don't become angels, and that's an error. But you find people believing that everywhere. And I've seen that on many graves besides the one I mentioned to you. So there are errors, and we need to understand what these errors are, because if you get rid of the errors at the beginning, you're going to have a lot better chance at arriving at the correct answer. If you've got an error in your math problem when you start, you'll have an error when you finish. Get rid of the errors, and that will take care of much of it. So some of the errors on the second coming of Christ. Some teach that when you die, now we're all appointed to die. And let me emphasize that on God's calendar, not on ours, but on God's calendar, the date of your death is just as plain as the date of your birth. It's already set. You're not going to go one moment beyond that time that God has set. God does all of these things according to His own will. He hasn't asked anybody about it, and He hasn't told us when they are, but it's there. Now, when you die, if you are a saved individual, and I pray that none of you will die unsaved, but if you're a saved individual, when you die, you instantaneously go to be with Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach. But that's not the coming of the Lord. Indeed, we can say that the Lord came for a certain individual when He died. That's all right when we speak like that. But we don't mean that's the second coming, because that is not the second coming. Saints have been dying all through the ages, but Christ has never yet come the second time. It's been almost 2,000 years now since He was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, and proved to His disciples that He was alive forevermore, showing them His hands and His feet. And He said, "You handle me and see. I'm not a spirit," you know, because there's going to be some people come along and say, "Well, that was just a spiritual thing." Oh, no, it wasn't. It was a real physical resurrection. The same body that went in the grave, that had those wounds in His hands and in His feet, and where they had whipped Him on His back, and where they had pulled out His beard and done all of the other things they did to Him, that same body came out of the grave alive forevermore. And He went back to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. And that's where He remains until He will come again. But that has not yet occurred, and it does not happen when you die. Secondly, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, just let me show you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. I want you to see this in the Scripture, that when we die, we go to be with Christ. Philippians 1:23, and here's what the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." That is, I'm living as a Christian, and I'm living for Christ, and I'm living by Christ, and to die is gain. He said, if I die, it's a gain. The child of God has something to die for, that is, to be with Christ. Verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I'm in a strait. Now that's a strait like the Straits of Gibraltar. I'm in a strait, a difficult, narrow place, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, my ministry would mean more for you if I live, but I have a desire to go and be with Christ. Therefore, Christ's coming does not happen when we go to be with Christ or when we die. The next thing that I mention that is an error, some teach that everything that's mentioned in Matthew 24 took place in A.D. 70. Now, that's when Jerusalem was destroyed, and that's what Christ is talking about in part of this chapter, and sometimes it's difficult to sort out which particular event Christ is speaking about. But remember this, every student, when he's learning lessons, there are some things about that he may not understand. I've been through this lots of times teaching welding. And you teach a student a certain thing to do, and there's other things beyond that that he does not understand at that point. What does he do? If he's a wise student, he will take your word for it because he knows you know, because you've learned it. And it's the same thing when you're learning math. There's a lot of things about math that a third grader doesn't know. But what is he to do? Say, oh, well, because I don't understand everything, I'm not going to do anything. No, you learn what you can as you go, and as you get older, as you study the subject more, you will be able to understand more. And so it is with the Scriptures. And in much of the Scripture, we're not going to know the answer till we see Christ. But to say that everything happened in A.D. 70, and that there's a lot of people, they're called preterists, those things are false. The coming of Jesus Christ that he was talking about here in our text did not take place in A.D. 70. Don't let anyone ever tell you that it did. I could give you many reasons. Notice with me in verse 27. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I believe that the plain statement of the Scripture here is that there's going to be such a burst of glorious light at the coming of Jesus Christ that the whole world will be illuminated and every eye will see it, and there will never be a question or a doubt what it is, because nothing like it has ever happened or ever will happen again, and it will be so extraterrestrial, so powerful, so mighty, that every individual will instantly know what it is. That's never happened. There's many other things I can mention, but I don't want to spend too much time there. Let us move. Then, some say that Christ will come secretly. Now you hear me out. They say that the second coming of Christ is secret, silent, and nobody will know anything about it, and the saints will be secretly raptured, caught up with Christ, and back to heaven. Now, I once believed that, and I had a good friend, and I loved him. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He knows better now if I'm correct, and I think I am. He believed that very strongly. I sent him a postcard one time. Because on this postcard, what it showed was these people driving down the street, and all of a sudden they were Christians, and the cars were just running off the road because they'd been raptured. And everything was going on just as before for the other people, because these people had been raptured out. Well, that's called the secret rapture. I do not believe in the secret rapture. Let me show you what I believe briefly about that. Turn with me into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will look at verses 13 to the end. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he talks about the individual that has died, his body appears to be asleep, looks like it's asleep. It's in the grave. That you saw not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Now I'm talking about the soul of those individuals that have died in the Lord. God will bring with him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. But now listen. Listen carefully. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And see what they say is they say, well, they went right back to heaven. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. When an ancient conqueror came into the city, those people come to welcome him and give him honor, and they went back into the city with him. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be caught up there, but we're going to come right back here because he's going to set up his kingdom. So we do not believe in a secret coming. We believe in a noisy coming, a vociferous coming, a coming that's going to have a lot of commotion because that's what's going to happen. Then the next thing I mentioned, this is really important. There are many who say we have figured out from the scripture the date when the Lord is going to come back. They have gone through these statements of our Lord, and they said, we are able to calculate by measuring, by determining these events, when they take place, and we know when the Lord is going to come. This is a great error, but it is a common error. In fact, I just read something by Brother Williamson this past week. And he wrote on the people that have set dates on the coming of the Lord. And if I counted correctly, he had found 32 people who said they knew when the Lord was going to come. Guess what? Every one of them was wrong. Every one of them was wrong. One of them was Montanus, A.D. 156. He gave the date. And then it went on through Hal Lindsey, Salem Kerbin, Pat Robertson, a man named Whisnett, gave 88 reasons the Lord would come in 1988. That didn't work. He said it was in 1989. He advanced it 1 year. Guess what? Didn't happen in 89 either. Jack Van Impe. There's some of these men that are famous men. Said he would be here in 2001. Let me tell you, and hear me out. If the Lord wanted us to know the date of his coming, it would have been very plainly revealed in this book. Because he gave the Jews the prophecy concerning his first coming, and he gave the date. He gave the time that he was going to come. He gave the place where he would be born. He gave all those details. And they didn't believe it. And they didn't recognize it. But when it comes to the second coming, let me assure you that the Lord has stated in the scripture, and I'm going to prove it to you, over and over and over, no man knows the date. Turn with me, Mark 13:32. Mark 13:32. Jesus said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. And mark this, neither the Son, that's the Son of God, that's Christ. While he was on earth, in his human nature, he did not know when his second coming would be, but the Father. The Father was the only one that knew. Now, what some of these heretics do, and some of these people that err, what they do, they say, oh, but we don't know the day and we don't know the hour, but we can know the month of the year. No. Christ meant very plainly that the time of this coming is unknown. You will not be able to know when the coming is. Notice that he says in verse 42 of our chapter, Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Again, in Matthew 25 and verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Once again, in verse 36 of Matthew 24, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, which is the same as he gave us in the book of Mark. Now, the deceivers are always going to be operating. Deceivers never close shop. Their shops are open 24/7 because they want to deceive people. You beware of them. None of them will ever get this matter right because God has not revealed in the Scripture when the second coming will be, and you can't get it right if it's not in the Scripture. So therefore, get rid of that and never be troubled by it. Don't let anybody say, listen, we want you to look here in the Scripture. There's a passage here where we believe we can fix the date of the coming Lord. It's a deception. Pay no attention to it. Don't believe it. The coming of Christ is a predestinated event, but it is an unrevealed event marked on God's calendar, and no man in this world has ever seen that calendar or ever will see it until the moment it takes place. Now, secondly, now we got rid of some of those errors. And there are other errors. I don't pretend to be exhausted there, but I wanted you to have those in front of you. Secondly, why is this time of Christ's coming not revealed? Why didn't Christ say, oh, it's going to be in 2019, July 20th? Why didn't he do that? Could have. He knows time a lot better than we do. You always have to recognize that God has wise reasons for everything he does. He's not a foolish creature like we are. How many times have you done something and after you've done it, you said, oh, that was a big mistake. I did the wrong thing there. I'm not even talking about sin right now. I'm just talking about the everyday affairs of life in fabricating things. How many times have I done something and when I said, now, why did I do that? I knew better than that. You have that experience? The Lord never has had that experience. Everything he's ever done is absolutely perfect and right because of who he is. Therefore, he had good reason. Now, I think that one of the reasons that we might suggest, and we may not know explicitly about these things, but I think it's in our text. Notice that he says, and that's Matthew 24:44, therefore, be you ready. You know, when soldiers are placed in a crucial place in time of war, what's the watchword? Be ready. Be vigilant. I've talked with those that were in combat, and one old Marine told me that they were put on a point. And when you do that, those men are almost always sacrificed if the enemy attacks. And so these two Marines were in a foxhole, and their orders were not to shoot, but just to be there to listen if the enemy were coming. And he heard something. And he said, it makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And he heard this man walking right toward his hole. And he said, I had my rifle. Wasn't supposed to shoot. They got a telephone. And he said, that Jap soldier kept walking, and it was so dark that he couldn't see. It was black in those jungles. Put his foot down into his hole, felt that hole, and went around it. What would you do if you were in that foxhole? Would you be snoozing? Would you be thinking about things that were 1,000 miles away? Or would your ears be perked up like a hound dog's ears? Would you be listening intently and looking with all your ability? Jesus said here, therefore be ye also ready, like the soldier is ready when he's on the firing line. Got to be ready. Must be ready. Because he says, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. If there were a crash of lightning right at this moment that struck this building, I'm quite sure that it would take every one of us by surprise. You know why? We're not expecting it. Jesus Christ is going to come like a bolt of lightning. And that's why he says, I want you to be ready for my coming. He wants to test our real interest. Note verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And notice that he says in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and another left. You know what these people were doing? They were harvesting grain, if it was that time of the year. Or they were breaking up the ground, getting it ready to plant, or they were planting, they were doing something like that. And it's very easy when you're doing some task to become so involved in it that you don't pay any attention to anything else. He also said there was two women, verse 41, grinding at the mill. The one taken and the other left. You know what that means? One was saved and one was lost. That's true of the two men that were working in the field. One was saved and one was lost. The saved man was caught up. The saved woman was caught up. That teaches us that in all the affairs of our lives, we're never to let the second coming of Jesus Christ get far from us. We should be thinking about it. We should be anticipating it, because we don't know when it's going to be. We're to be ready, because that's what he said. Be ye also ready. Be alert for the sound of the trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15, and this comes back to this thing of noise in the coming of the Lord that I mentioned. But in 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is, we're going to be glorified. And those that are dead, that are believers in the Lord, they're going to be, their body's going to come up out of the grave, and that body's going to be glorified and reunited with their spirit. And so we will ever be with the Lord. But note in verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, the trump, you ever hear a trumpet? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And he goes on. So there we have the sound of the trumpet. Be ready for the shout. Be ready for the voice of the archangel that he tells us about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Christ is to be central in all our thinking. We get so wound up in the world. If you wind a clock too tight, it will not release its energy in the spring. If you get too bound up in the world, you will be unable to perceive and be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. He may come today. When you lay down at night, you should think Christ may come before morning. And when you rise in the morning, you should say, Christ may come before the sun sets. One of these days, He will come. And therefore, we should be talking about these things. We should be planning for these things. We should be ready for these things. Now, thirdly, let's think just briefly about looking for Christ's coming. What does that mean? To be ready? To be watching? To be thinking about it? But how do we do it? How do we put that in practical terms in our everyday living? That's what we need to know. Well, we're not to get white robes and to get out here on a mountain somewhere and say, we're going to wait for the Lord to come and we're not going to take care of anything else. There's people that have done that kind of thing. We're not to say, well, we're not going to plant any trees because the Lord may come before they have time to bear fruit. Or we're not going to make a garden this year because the Lord may come. All such as that is foolishness. We're not to sell off our property and give our money away because Christ is coming. We're not to refuse to invest our money. You know, Christ censored in this next chapter the man who didn't invest the money. Because he said, you were given one talent, and he went and hid it in the ground. He didn't invest it. The others, who had a few more talents, they invested theirs, and they made an increase in a profit. That's right and proper to do that. We're not to withdraw from the economy of the world and the system of the world and say, oh, we're not going to have anything to do that. We're going to live like gypsies. No. We're to continue to do all these things. We have a twofold obligation. We're to plant. We're to reap. We're to invest. We're to gather. We're to do all of these things. But at the same time that we do them, we should be looking for Jesus Christ to come again. If we do that, we will be in good shape. We don't go looking in the eastern sky. I heard a Jew preach one time. He said his father, who was an Orthodox Jew, every evening would go out and look in the east and then go in on his bed and lay down and weep because he saw no sign of the coming of the Messiah. How sad. That man did not know that the Messiah that he was looking for had already come, and the Jews rejected him. There wasn't any sign to be given in that sense, even of the first coming of Jesus Christ. But there were many scripture predictions which the Jews overlooked. But let me tell you, the Lord doesn't give any sign that you can go out and look in the east and say, oh, I see it now. It's rising over there. And that's not what he wants you to do. What he wants you and me to do is to be ready for his coming. And how do we do that? We have to be ready internally, spiritually. The first thing, we have to be born again. If we're not born again by the grace of God, we will never be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. There's not an unsaved person on the planet that wants Jesus Christ to come back today. We who are saved desire to meet the Lord, to see His face, to look at His hands and His feet, to touch those wounds, to give honor and glory to Him. But no unsaved person is ready for that. Therefore, the new birth, you must be born again. And that is the great movement of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an unsaved person. And when that takes place, that individual then will say, as the Philippian jailer did, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the true preacher, the true minister says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And those that do are saved. Therefore, there is both repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once an individual has been saved, what then? That's not the end of the story. We're to be ready. We're to continue to be ready. What's the next step? Well, the next step is that that individual that's been saved by the grace of God, that comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, needs to apply to a church for membership and baptism, to follow the Lord, to be like Jesus Christ was, who was baptized. Then, by faithful obedience to Jesus Christ, doing his will. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In the book of Ezra, I'm not going to turn and read it, but in Ezra 9:4, he talked about those that trembled at the word of the Lord. Listen, when you're saved by the grace of God, there's a holy trembling. And you want to do God's will. You strive. I don't mean that you're perfect. None of us are. But that's what we want. That's what we strive to do. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, one of the things that's so changed, I was thinking about this morning as I was driving over and thinking about my message. I remember 1970, 71, we were living in Jackson. You couldn't buy groceries on Sunday in Jackson, Michigan. You know why? Because there was enough biblical teaching still clinging to people, to towns, that no grocery store opened on Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. We are to keep that day for Him. The Lord gives you 6 days to do everything else you need to do in a week. And what is it that we say, "Well, I'm going to have that day, and I'm going to have Sunday too"? Think about it. This is what the Lord required us to do. In concluding, do you desire the coming of Jesus Christ? I mean, if it were to occur right now, would you say, "Oh me," or "Hallelujah"? Are you watching for His coming? Do you ever give it a second thought? Do you ever think about it? Are you living for Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Him? Have you ever experienced repentance in your heart for your sins? Do you long for Him to come again? If you're saved by the grace of God, I believe you're going to answer those questions. Yes, I would love to see Jesus Christ come today. May the Lord help you.